Our first scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 8, one of the most beautiful and touching psalms in the book of Psalms. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And our second reading from the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, only four verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Here ends our scripture reading. May it be that you and I will discern God's presence and God's message in our midst today. My friends, I think it's so appropriate that we could celebrate Stewardship Sunday this morning so shortly before Thanksgiving, sharing something of our personal possessions for the Church of Jesus Christ and God's kingdom on earth is something that most of us feel deeply about, but we do not necessarily enjoy discussing it. However, stewardship is a part of Thanksgiving. This is the day in the year when a church formally receives the pledges and the offerings of its people. And therein lies the guarantee that the work will continue, that the ministry will not falter, and that this church, who has been faithful for so many decades, will be able not only to continue on, but also to grow in its ministry, dedicated to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All of us have memories, I believe, of how the previous generation taught us about stewardship for God's cause. Now, my earliest childhood memories include going to Sunday school with a few pennies. And in South Africa those days, we had huge pennies, heavy ones. And we also had a double collection. First of all, when you went to Sunday school, and a collection again when you got into church. So I remember so well that how I received a few heavy pennies, and to be sure, my mother always tied them in a knot in my handkerchief and put that in my pocket. And then she would say, remember to take it out and don't go to the ice cream parlor with it. Memories we have, and I'm sure many of you can remember how beloved parents and grandparents taught us the way to be open-handed and generous for God's work. Because nowadays we are realizing more and more that the most important issue is not church growth as such. It has more to do with church health. And that is part of our calling. When is a church healthy? When people can sing like we do this morning, as brothers and sisters, knowing that we care and that we truly love one another. Church health is when people are of one heart and one mind, and where we share the same ideal, often expressed in a prayer. O God, let your kingdom come, not only on earth, but also in my heart. Churches grow warmer through fellowship. People can notice how we enjoy one another in the way we greet when we meet on a Sunday morning. Moments before we came into church just now, my wife said to me, slow down. The people are enjoying visiting so much in Sponsler Hall, they may be a minute late. Well, they weren't. They made it in good time anyhow. Churches grow deeper by following the example of Jesus Christ. It's not always easy in times like ours. Churches become stronger through sincere worship and broader through its focused ministry, not only here in our midst, but also by bringing people into God's kingdom wherever we go. And our ministry reaches across the oceans to the end of the world. And as people prepare to become members of our church, we show them all of this, what our church does. And I was amazed when I newly prepared the pieces that went into this package. What an enormous ministry our church has, not only here, but indeed to the ends of the world. Now, as we just heard in Scripture, the Apostle Paul uses sports terms to demonstrate how to keep our eyes on the goal. For indeed we have many goals that we are following as God's people in a time like this. Now, when you read the Apostle Paul, you become aware that he was as much a sports fan as many here in church this morning. Now, of course, there are devoted sports fans everywhere. And some of you can already tell us exactly what will be on television this afternoon. And talking about sports fans, for instance, some time ago in a packed stadium at a football game where every seat was at price, there was a rare empty seat beside a certain woman. And the people sitting there looked at the empty seat. Wow, how can it be? Well, people were turned away from the gates. So she told the person sitting on the other side, you know, we bought this seat actually for my husband before he passed away. Oh, I'm so sorry, the other person said. And then, as an afterthought, he asked, but tell me, isn't there someone else in the family who could use this ticket? Oh, no, she replied. They're all at his funeral today. The world of sports is indeed loaded with humor. A certain man was watching his fourth football game of the weekend when his wife stepped right in front of the television and said, you know what? You love football more than you love me. Patiently and gently he pushed her aside, stared back at the television, said, and softly said, yes, dear, yes, but I do love you more than basketball. Paul was fascinated with the Olympics, and especially with the running events. Images drawn from athletics turn up repeatedly in his writings in the Bible. For example, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he said, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? And then he advises his readers, run in such a way as to get the prize. And Paul's point is clear. If you are going to compete in the race of life, run to win. For Paul, lessons from the sporting world have much to say about the Christian life and our lives as Christians. Personally, Paul found the way to God in the life, in the sacrifice, and the example of Jesus Christ. And intertwined with our life's journey is also our spiritual journey. And I believe that each and every one of us in church today, at some time or another, had thought differently about faith than we do today. During this week, I've had the privilege of a friend, a fellow minister, and we were together since 1964, and we do meet with each other. He lives in the Netherlands, and from time to time we visit one another, and amongst other things, we compare and we talk about our spiritual journey. This week we spoke about the days in theological seminary and our memories of that time and how we felt at those days and what we were taught in those days. And then we continued on to say, but so much happened in 40 years. Maybe we developed just a bit. Maybe our understanding broadened a whole lot. And maybe we've become more tolerant. Because part of our teaching was in the past, if people don't believe like you do, if they don't interpret the Bible like you do, if they don't worship the same way, then they're really out of line and you got to do something about it. Well, fortunately, that passed with youth. And through the years, I've discovered that when people differ from you about faith, it's usually a sign that they are thinking and that they are struggling as I do. And I've learned that we need to be tolerant with one another and never ever to lift a finger in judgment of somebody believing differently than we do. But oh yeah, I can tell you one thing. You cannot hide your faith. People will not necessarily hear it from your lips, but they will see it in your attitude, in your way of life. And maybe then they can most accurately decide, is there a true relationship with God or not? Yes, all of us are searching to this very day for truth, for inner tranquility, more understanding, and trying to probe the meaning in this confusing world of ours. You know what faith is and when faith begins? Faith is not coming to church. Oh yes, that's a great part of finding faith and exercising faith. But that's not real faith at all. Faith is not a Sunday routine. It is the moment that you begin to discover that the kingdom of God is more than a worship service, a time of togetherness. The moment when you begin to understand that through everything that's happening, it has to do with a very intimate and a personal relationship between God and me. And it is the moment when you and I connect in faith with God that we begin to understand and that we begin to grow. You can come to church so often, but you can still leave without faith. Finding peace and rest in God is a real experience. It is far more than just clichés or formulas. And that leads up to the question, brother, sister, friend, how are you doing? How are you doing? Is your personal relationship with God still important in your life? Maybe one can even go deeper with the question, what is the focus of your life? What is your current purpose in life? Because to be driven by a great purpose means that we get rid of anything in life that would keep us from attaining the goal we have chosen. Being a church of Jesus Christ can never happen by the presence of a person in the pulpit, or by the singing of the choir, or by the order of worship. Being a church of Jesus Christ begins to take shape when you and I get out of our comfortable chairs. And when we stand up and answer the call, I can tell you, in case you not already know it, that one of the most difficult tasks in our church, and it's true of other churches, is to find people willing to go beyond the Sunday service, to go beyond sitting in the pews and then disappearing for a full 7 days. It gets meaning when people say, hey, this is my church. I can take a shift in the thrift shop. I can help here. I can serve on that committee. I'll be willing to do this. I have a talent that I can share with my church. And when that begins to happen, and I've seen it happen in churches throughout my life, we discover that a church warms up and begins to glow. That the joy becomes real and ministry happens to the honor and glory of God. Paul writes in our text from the Hebrews, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then so beautifully said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, talking about focusing on the race, some of us will have to understand that we cannot focus on the race until we get rid of some of the monkeys on our back. until we get rid of our selfishness and our arrogance, our sloppiness and our pride. You cannot run a race looking over your shoulder. And being a church of Jesus Christ means to love and to forgive and to tolerate and to understand if people have different opinions from your own. You cannot run a race looking over your shoulder. Unfinished business, regrets, grievances, hurt feelings are not helpful for the race of life. I do not care what your past is, what happened, what dark episodes you had that you wish you could wish away today in one or other way. The only question is, did you ever come to Jesus Christ your Lord and receive the assurance of forgiveness that you can stand up and move on and say, I need not look behind because my eyes are on the prize in Christ Jesus. Get your eyes on the goal and get rid of anything that's slowing you down. I've done it a few times from this pulpit and I gladly do not resist the temptation to tell this story again. I love repeating it. Of the guy whose angry wife asked, John, look at your clock. You promised you would be home 4 o'clock already this afternoon and see it's now 8 o'clock. What's up with you? And he explained, calm down, calm down. Honey, please listen to me. I've been out golfing and poor old Roger is in the hospital. He was knocked unconscious by a stray shot on the 8th green. And his wife calmed down. Oh, that's awful. I'm so sorry to hear. It surely was, said her husband. You know what? For the rest of that game, it was hit the ball, drag Roger. Hit the ball, drag Roger. My friends, if we are to get anywhere in the event known as life, we have to stop dragging Roger. We have to divest ourselves of anything that slows our progress toward our ultimate goal. Monkeys on our backs, dragging Roger. Paul says, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. But first things first, to do what Jesus teaches before everything else, to seek God's kingdom and God's justice. And the Bible says, Matthew 6:33, when that happens, everything else will fall in place. Beautiful, at the end of his earthly life, Paul says, I have finished my race. I've kept the faith. I found victory, joy and peace. Because Paul, through everything that happened in his life, always had a profound sense of the God to whom he had committed his life. At the end of his days, he had no remaining questions, no regrets. It was as if he could feel a gold medal on his chest. It was as if he sensed the laurel wreath on his head. He could hear the cheers and the thank yous of those for whom he lived and served till the last breath of his life. Because in life and death, Paul belonged to God. And if you have that sense, I belong to God, then you can also share the beautiful assurance, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. No matter what, Jesus is mine. Amen.